As we come to our time of worship, where we receive the Word of God together, I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, where in a few minutes we will be reading verse 4 down through verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. A marvelous section of verses whose primary focus, whose main theme is the Lord Jesus Christ as the living stone, as that precious and choice cornerstone laid down by the Father for the redeeming of His people and for the judging of the unbeliever. I don't know about you, but I was encouraged by the last two hymns as we sang, "Be thou my vision." The lyric said, "Be thou my strong tower." And in Christ and Christ alone, He is our rock. He is our fortress. So this morning, we're not going to be filling up the sermon with a lot of practical how-tos. We're going to be focusing on the Lord Jesus and His greatness and His power as the rock, as the believer's guard and guardian, as our fortress, as our stronghold, as our protection against trial and temptation and challenge and difficulty. Let's go first to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, all of us who are in Christ, we know what it is like to struggle, to suffer, to face temptation, trial, difficulty, persecution. That we know what it is like to be troubled in our spirit, to face even worries and anxieties, to be weighed down, to face obstacles which we do not know how to overcome. That we are admonished, we are called upon in the Word of God, not to find our strength in ourselves, in experiences, in any other resource, ultimately apart from and other than in You through Christ. This morning, Father, whatever challenge or trial or difficulty or persecution or temptation or trouble we are facing, may we no longer seek to face that trial in our own strength, but may we bring it to the Lord Jesus. Would we find in Him our shelter, our stronghold, our rock, our tower, upon which to set our feet so that we will not be moved, which will guard us against the gales and the winds of life, that we might learn, Father, no longer to try to set up our own protection and shelter, to seek our own solutions, but instead to find them in the only place they can be found, in Christ and in Christ alone, who is our strong tower, our shelter, our rock. We pray all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I'm sure you gathered through the prayer itself, in the midst of life's trials and difficulties, whatever form they may come in, at the very first sign of temptation or testing, it is absolutely critical that we as believers already know and previously have understood and have pondered as a way of daily life to remember that when the testing comes, when the trial comes, we need to know where our strength lies. We need to know who Jesus Christ really is as our rock. We need to really understand, dear believer, who we are in Jesus Christ and how He has called us to live. The realities of who Christ is as our living stone, as we're going to see Peter describing Him, as our rock, as our fortress, as our foundation. These realities that we are to be contemplating and praying over and testifying about and rejoicing is to be a part, are to be a part of our everyday lives. We need to be asking ourselves on a daily basis, who is Jesus Christ? Who am I in Christ Jesus? What has He done for me? What is He doing for me? What will He eternally do for me? What has He called me to be and to do? And it all begins with knowing Jesus Christ. It is not enough to grasp onto the thin threads of these truths about Christ and who we are in Christ, truths which we barely know at the last minute when we especially need them. Unknown truths, unfamiliar truths will not guard our heart when they are needed most. Unfamiliar principles, little known realities will not serve as anchors of the soul, will not keep us spiritually grounded and protected when trouble and challenge and testing comes our way. Uncherished realities will not become suddenly dear to us when difficult times arise. Because the reality is the truths of who Christ is and who we are in Christ, those principles of Christ and our position in Christ are to be truths that govern and guide our lives. They are a part of normal daily Christian living. We are to be pondering and praying about and considering and meditating upon the realities of who Jesus is and what He has done for us and who we are in Christ through good times and through perilous times, in sickness and health and sorrow and joy. When the spiritual storms are swirling around us, when the dark clouds of discouragement are brewing, when the winds of difficulty are pressing hard upon your life, we need to know and know well where our true shelter lies, where the true rock and fortress of life is for the believer. This is precisely then what Peter is addressing in this letter of 1 Peter. He is writing to these believers who are scattered throughout these Roman regions, reminding them about their salvation, encouraging them that no matter what may come, their eternity was secure in Christ, even as earthly, worldly jeopardy was pressing in upon them. The context of the writing of 1 Peter, Nero. Nero was one of the most wicked emperors who ever ruled in Rome. This wicked and corrupt Roman emperor, he literally set fire to the city of Rome. And he did this because he wanted to embark on more building projects, and he wanted to be able to bypass the permission of the Roman Senate. And he wanted to then rebuild Rome to his own liking and for his own glory. And so he had some of his own men, while he was away from the city, set fire to the city of Rome. But the fires raged out of control and destroyed most of the city of ancient Rome. Temples, houses, fortresses crumbled into the dust. The Roman citizens were devastated. Many of them had lost their homes as they watched their culture go down in flames. Many had lost their lives. There was such bitterness on the part of the people. Nero had to find a way to blame someone else for the fires. And so he blamed the Christians. The Christians were already hated by the Romans. They were associated with the Jews, and the Jews were already hated by the Romans. It was assumed by the Roman culture that Christians were already hostile toward the Roman society. And so our fellow believers living at that time under Nero's rule became the perfect scapegoats to blame the fires upon. This then was the beginning of full-scale, outright persecution that spread throughout the Roman Empire. A persecution that started in Rome and, like a wildfire, burned the landscape until it arrived at regions like we find here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, as he's writing to these who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Not only had many of them been scattered in the initial persecutions that broke out in Jerusalem from the Jews against the Christians, but now many of them were facing full-scale, fiery persecution, the loss of homes, the loss of lives, the loss of loved ones, the loss of their jobs and their possessions and their finances. Their very lives could have been on the line. Their world as they knew it was shaking and reeling and coming apart at the seams. And so Peter is writing this very, very important letter to believers. Dear beloved, if you are going through trial and temptation and difficulty and challenges, this book is for you, and all of us face these challenges in life. This letter is written to help you, believer, know how to live a holy life, an obedient life in the midst of any challenge, any trial, any persecution, or any difficulty. For these believers, nothing on a human level was secure anymore. Peter is writing then to remind, to encourage these believers to know how to live before the Lord. And he does this by, first of all, reminding them at the beginning of the whole book in chapter 1 of who they are and were and will ever be in Christ Jesus. That is the beginning, the starting place, and the foundation, and the truth through and through your entire Christian life. Whatever the trial, whatever the persecution, whatever the difficulty, your strength for facing that difficulty begins and ends ultimately in Jesus Christ and in the salvation that He has secured for you. We need to be remembered or reminded that in Jesus our salvation is secure, that our Savior is an omnipotent rock who can never be moved by any force, by any power, neither by the Roman Empire nor by any authority in heaven or on earth, and that we who are Christ's are secure in Him no matter what. You understand why the Bible tells us, dear beloved, be anxious for, don't worry about anything. Rather, take all of that concern, all of that worry, all of that anxiety, take it to the Lord in prayer, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. In whom? In Christ Jesus. It is as you know Christ. It is as you understand your position in Jesus Christ. It is as you know your redeemed reality, wherein is your true strength for Christian living, wherein is the true foundation for enduring life's trials, for riding out the weather of any storm. And so Peter's focus and our focus this morning will be on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And I want us to just sit back together and just, if you will, enjoy Him. Enjoy Christ. There won't be a lot of practical instruction of how to this and how to do that. There will just be a lot about Jesus as our rock. I want Jesus as that living stone, as that choice and precious cornerstone, beloved by the Father, the one to whom we have come for salvation. This one is to be the very strength of our life. He does not move. He does not change. He is eternal. His promises are certain. He cannot be shaken. He cannot be overthrown. He is the anchor of our soul in heaven, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so come what may, fill in the blank of your trial or your difficulty or your challenge or your temptation, and your strength for facing that begins and ends ultimately in Christ. And so this morning's sermon is not so much about practical instruction for daily living. That's going to be next week. That's going to flow out of what we study this morning. But might I even suggest to you that there is for you, dear believer, nothing more practical, more real that you could ever grasp onto than to know this. Your strength as a Christian is in Jesus Christ. It is not to be found in anything else or in anyone else. And when we find our strength in Him, we can face any challenge. It is first in knowing Him that we are truly enabled and emboldened to live a holy life in the midst of trial and tribulation. You see, that's what God has called us to. He has called us to be enabled through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, by the instruction and the guiding of the Word of God, to be able to live a life unto glory to God, to be able to live a life that testifies to a lost and dying world, to be able to live a life that encourages the brethren, to be able to live a life that enjoys the living God, regardless of the trial and tribulation. So that while our world may be rocking and reeling, while the storms may rage, we are planted firmly on the rock of Jesus Christ, who is our shelter and our foundation, so that we will not be moved, so that through the trial we might radiate and show forth the joy, the peace, the comfort, the assurance that comes only from the Lord. Dear beloved, this then is the foundation for all Christian living. Not only must you be in Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and His truth must be for you the source of everything else in your Christian life. Knowing Christ and knowing who we are in Christ. You remember how Peter began his epistle as he's concerned with encouraging these believers who are undergoing all manner of fiery trials? How does he begin? Go back to chapter 1. Look at verses 1 to 5. He begins after addressing them to immediately remind them of their salvation in Jesus Christ. Mark this down. Whenever trials and difficulties and challenges and temptations overwhelm us and we don't know what to do, we need to turn to Christ and remember our salvation. That's where the foundation is. That's where the heart lies. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now you know the trials they were undergoing under Nero and the persecution. And he immediately seeks to encourage them and to build them up and to strengthen them by reminding them of their position before the Lord through Christ. He says, "I am writing to those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure." Now listen, those are not just empty words. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to believers who were under full-scale persecution. They had seen their loved ones tortured and arrested. Many of them had been driven from their homes, had lost their jobs, had had belongings confiscated, perhaps were in prison or facing prison or some kind of persecution. And here Peter has the glorious audacity to say to these believers, "May grace and peace be yours in what? Fullest measure." Listen, the Lord has designed for you, dear beloved, in Christ, no matter what the trial, no matter what the tribulation, to be able to face that with the fullness of grace and peace from God. Therefore, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." He says the darkness looms on the horizon of whatever the challenge or trial or temptation. You need to remember your salvation in Jesus Christ. Remember who you were and what God has redeemed you from. The sin, the death, the judgment, the future hell, which we all deserve. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has rescued us from all of this, and he has set us upon the rock of Jesus Christ so that we might know fullness of grace and peace, so that we might enjoy a living hope. This is an enigma to the world. They don't understand this. They don't know how to make sense of Christians who are being even crucified, as many have for their faith in the Lord Jesus, as they die singing hymns of praise to the Lord. Think of William Tyndale, who was the first man to really make an all-out endeavor to translate the Bible into English, and how he was first choked to death and then burned at the stake, and then his body was blown to bits by gunpowder. But before he died, he sung songs of praises to the Lord. How much more then, dear beloved, can we take our trials and difficulties and temptations and say, "Oh Lord, would you grant me that kind of strength in Jesus Christ, that I might know your grace and your peace and a living hope, come what may." And if we are going to know how to live a holy life, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling through every trial and tribulation, if we're going to know how to live that stable, mature, growing, peaceful, hope-filled Christian life, no matter what the trial, we need to be constantly, daily, regularly reminded of who Christ is and who we are in Jesus. It begins and ends with remembering who our Savior is, from what we have been saved, who we are in Him, what He has called us to be and to do, what our future is, and for what and for whom we are living. There is not a single discouragement that we ever face in life when we are pressed out of that joy, out of that hope, out of that peace, where we have not, at that moment, forgotten the greatness of Christ and the glory of the salvation which is ours. Which is why the first advice you should ever give to anyone who is a Christian, who is facing a trial and a tribulation and a difficulty or a temptation or a challenge, whatever it might be, is remember who you are in Christ if you are in Christ. Remember the Lord Jesus. These are truths which we must never forget, which must serve as a constant companion and a guide for all of life, a daily component of contemplation for the believer. Very often when believers are struggling with some temptation or trial, we need to remind them what Jesus has done for them and what God has promised them in Christ and how the Savior has called them to live. I think often we're tempted to just regard that advice as wishful thinking. But you don't know the trial. You don't know the tribulation. We ought to say in love, "No, no, no. You don't yet understand your Savior. He can bring you through it and keep you strong and give you joy and hope in the midst of it." We all understand what it means to struggle with worry or concern or doubt. We understand what it means to have our attention drawn away from the Lord. This is why we need these reminders from Scripture. This is why we need to remind one another. This is why we need regular preaching. This is why we need to hold each other accountable, so that we might regularly encourage ourselves and one another to increasingly ponder and consider and pray about who Jesus is and what He has done to save us and who we are in Jesus Christ. I mean, listen, we really need to do this. Remember Christ and Him crucified. This is the heart and center of Christian living. Knowing and remembering who Jesus is. What He has done for you. What He has commanded of you. What He has promised you. And how He has blessed you. So this is how Peter begins. He begins 1 Peter with Christ. And who we are in Christ. That's chapter 1 in verses 1 to 12. That's the starting place of holy Christian living. This is the salvation that is yours in Christ. This is who Christ is, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Now then, in verses 13 to 16, he calls us to holy living in response to who we are and who Christ is. And then again, in verses 17 to 21 of chapter 1, he returns again to who we are in Christ. Then after that, in chapter 1, verse 22, down through chapter 2, verse 3, he calls us to love and to put off all sin, which is divisive sin, and to remain and to long for the pure milk of the Word. That's the practical. Now we return again this morning as Peter in chapter 2, verse 4 to 10, brings us back to Jesus and who we are in Christ. This is the pattern through this opening 1.5 chapters of 1 Peter. Just back and forth. This is who you are in Jesus. Now live holy. This is how you. This is who you are in Christ. Now love the brethren. Get rid of divisive sin. Long for the pure milk of the Word. This is how you live holy in Christ Jesus. Now I urge you to put off fleshly lust. Just back and forth. Back and forth. This is who you are in Jesus. Now live this way. This is who you are in Jesus. Now live this way. This is who you are in Jesus. Now live like this. And Peter has some amazing things to say about Christ here in chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. These are truths we need to know. We need to understand and live by. We need to understand these things about our Savior in order to live a holy Christian life. We need to latch onto these truths about Jesus. We need to embrace them. We need to commit them to memory. We need to ponder them and pray over them. These need to be the source and motivation of our worship. These need to show us how we are to obey Him. They need to take deep root in our thinking. Now listen to what Peter says about our Lord in our passage this morning. Chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. Listen to what Peter says about our Lord and about our position and our privileges in Him. Listen to what Peter says about Jesus and what God is doing in you as a Christian, and how He has called you to live. And may the Lord write these truths in our heart. Peter writes, and I'm going to read this to you with some commentary, starting in verse 4. And so we who are believers are coming to Him, coming to the Lord Jesus. We come to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. This is who Jesus is. We've come to Him for salvation. He's rejected by men, but He is choice and precious in the eyes of God. This then, by the way, in verse 5, is what He is doing for you. You also now, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God begins, the Spirit begins through Peter in verse 4. This is who Jesus is. We come to Him for salvation as a living stone. This is who Jesus is. Lost men have rejected Him. This is who Jesus is. He is choice and precious in the sight of God. Now, what is this living stone doing for you and in you? Well, first of all, He has made you a living stone. And we're going to talk about what that means. You, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. God is in the process, as part of the growing means of the Christian life, of uniting God's people together as a holy spiritual household. He has called us to unity. He has called us to fellowship. He has called us to love one another and to love to be with one another. He says, you are being, beloved, built up as a spiritual house. We learn in Ephesians that each of us make up a part of that spiritual house. You are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you see then why it was so important for Peter to preempt this section on God building us up in unity? You remember back in verse 1, he says, you need to therefore put aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Remember, those are divisive, body-dividing sins. Get rid of all of this anger. Get rid of all of this dark, evil intent toward one another. Get rid of all of this hypocrisy. Don't envy. Don't slander. Get rid of it. Why? Not only because it's sinful, because God is in the process of building us up into this spiritual household, making us into one holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Now Peter returns in verse 6 to again focus on Christ as this stone, as this rock. He said, for this, that is this statement that I'm about to tell you, is contained in Scripture. Again, he's speaking of Jesus. Behold, I, that is the Father, I lay in Zion. And by the way, Zion is the hill or the mount upon which Jerusalem was built. The Father says, I lay in Zion, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. That's Christ. And he who believes in him will not be put to shame, will not be disillusioned. If your trust is really in Christ, you will never be disillusioned with the Christian life. This precious value then, that is, this value of this choice stone, verse 7, this precious value of this living, precious, elect cornerstone is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, how do they relate to this stone, to this rock? For those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected. They have rejected Christ. But he is the very cornerstone. But they've rejected him. He is for them, verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For the unbeliever, he is not the foundation upon which to plant their life. He is not the shelter in the midst of the storm. He is not the rock of life. He is the rock over which they stumble. He is the rock which offends them. And as we will see, the Lord Jesus tells us that those who so respond to Christ, that rock will one day come down upon them in judgment and will crush them. But you, verse 9, you, beloved, you who have come to this living stone, who are now in him living stones, you who have come to this chosen, elect, precious cornerstone, who believe in him. You are a... Now notice again how he's building us up into this one people. You are a chosen race. Now here again is what God is doing for you in Christ. This whole section. Who is Christ? And who are we in Christ? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You ever get discouraged in life and go, you know, I don't have a meaningful life. I don't have a, you know, whatever. My life is a mess. Listen, if you are in Christ, you are chosen. You are called to be a part of this royal priesthood. You are a part of a holy nation. You are God's people. You are his possession. And your mission in life is not to live for you. But he says here, you live that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into light. This is the difference between the unbeliever and the believer. The unbeliever is living in darkness and deception. The world is cloudy and dark and dismal. And Peter is saying through Christ, He's called us out of that into His marvelous light, the truth, the reality, the joy, the peace, the hope. And He says to us, for you were once not a people. You once did not belong to God. I didn't. But now, you are the people of God. Does that thrill your soul? You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so for the rest of our time this morning and on into next week, we're going to look at who Christ is as this living, precious cornerstone to whom we have come for salvation, who is the cornerstone laid by the Father, from whom comes the apostles and prophets upon which the church is built. And we are being built together upon the cornerstone and upon that foundation as a holy people unto the Lord. This is who Christ is and who we are in the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter begins by reminding us and reminding his readers who Christ is. We see him, first of all, revealed in a fresh way in verse 4 and then again in verses 6 to 8 of chapter 2. He's given to us here by Peter by way of illustration. And Peter uses this word picture. He calls Jesus a living stone and a precious, choice cornerstone to whom we've come for salvation, who has been rejected by the world. For those who believe in Him, He will not disappoint. For those who disbelieve, who are offended at Him, who stumble over at Him, He will crush them. Let's look first of all at Jesus as the living stone. What is this picture telling us? Well, first of all, this picture is telling us that Jesus is a living stone. What does that mean? Well, He's not dead. He is alive. Jesus is a living Savior, and He is a life-giving Savior. He is God, the living Son, who has taken upon Himself living flesh, and He has come to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. The fact that Jesus is the living stone tells us that Jesus is not only the source of all physical life, and He is. John 1:4 tells us about Jesus as the source of physical life. It says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Whatever life and light men have, even as unbelievers, it is because Jesus is their Creator. And He's revealed Himself in creation and conscience. Paul said in Mars Hill in Acts 17:28, he said to the people gathered before him, speaking about our physical life, in Him we live and move and have our being. Is that a cause for rejoicing in your life? Every breath, every heartbeat is a gift of the Lord, and we live in Him. But Jesus, being the living stone, also reminds us that He is the source of all spiritual life. John 3:15. Whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. Real life. And that doesn't mean, dear beloved, just, okay, I start now and I get to live forever. Eternal life. Jesus defined in John 17, He said, this is eternal life, that you might know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent, that you might enjoy God, that God through Christ would be your highest pleasure, your greatest joy, your ultimate satisfaction, your peace in life. The one to whom you are looking for your contentment and your satisfaction, it is Jesus and Jesus alone. If you are looking anywhere else, it will not satisfy. In fact, I've shared this before. I'm convinced that it is the believer who is in Christ, whose great satisfaction is in the Lord Jesus, who is also truly able to enjoy the other good things in life. I'm convinced that the more, for example, that I delight in Jesus Christ, the more I delight in my wife. The more He becomes the priority and the center of my world, the more He is the object of my joy and worship and pleasure, now and forevermore, the more I long to serve Him, the more I will love her. But the more I either put her on the throne or put me on the throne, the more I live for me, the further I will withdraw away from the light and the joy and the wonder of who Christ is. I don't know about you, but I find in my own life that when I get my eyes off of Jesus, it's when I fail in being able to really love my wife and my kids and whatever, as I really should. You know that, don't you? You experience that. It is in the Lord Jesus that we find contentment. He is living. He has given us physical life. He has given us spiritual life. He is living, and it reminds us that He is a risen Savior. And He ever lives, the Bible tells us, even now He is enthroned at the right hand of power in heaven. He ever lives, the Bible says, to make intercession for us. The glory of the message of Jesus, the living Savior, is not just that we don't have a dead Savior, but that we have a Savior who is alive in heaven, loving us, praying for us, interceding for us on behalf of us to the Father. It is also the hope that we have a living Savior who's coming back again to receive us unto Himself, to live with us forever. Listen, eternal life is ultimately not about living forever. Is about living with and enjoying Christ. And our ability then to love the brethren will be maximized because our love for Christ will be maximized. So He is the living stone, but He's also the living stone. He is a rock. He is the rock. It is not Dwayne Johnson. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Christ is the rock. And this picture of a rock or a stone gives us this imagery of the one who is foundational, the one who is our stability, the one who is unchanging, the one upon whom we can depend. Listen, if you're looking for other people to lean on and to depend upon, they will let you down. They will let you down. You will let you down. The only person who really, truly is able to walk through life not all bent out of shape because people let them down is the one who has learned to look unto Christ, who will never let them down. So that they are able then to relate to other people who are flawed and who do let them down. And in love, they are able to be patient with them and to love on them and to pray for them and to minister to them, to help them, if they're a believer, to grow in Christ. Listen, our mutual failings as brethren is not, it should not be for us cause for attacking one another and for growing embittered against one another. Our failings ought to be our motivation in Christ to love on each other, to minister to each other, to pray for each other, to come alongside each other and say, I'm here for you, brother. I'm here for you, sister. To encourage you in the Lord and to call you to account. We are called to stand upon our rock. Jesus is our living stone. He is omnipotent. That means He's all powerful. What is your trial? What is your tribulation? What is your difficulty? What is your temptation? Listen, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, right? How glorious is He? He is omnipotent. He is immutable. He does not change. God has been working in my own life over the years to show me increasingly not to rest my joy and my satisfaction on the things of life, even on other people, because the world and experiences, and people come and go and change. And the only way I or you are able to love anybody, really love them in the Lord, is to find our stability in the Lord Jesus. Because He doesn't change. He's the rock. His promises always stand. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not stop loving you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And when you find that anchor in the Lord Jesus Christ, then when your world starts to do this and people around you start to do this, you don't reject, but you see yourself as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. To the unbeliever, you say, let me show you Christ. Let me show you the only rock upon whom you can plant your feet that you might stand for eternity. And for the believer, you want to come alongside and say, let me encourage you in the things of the Lord. Let me build you up. And would you pray for me as I pray for you? You see, we are here not to find a perfection of life experience and other people to make us happy. Because that can never be found. We are here to serve and to know a perfect Savior who will never let us down. And we rest and stand on Him. And the more we learn that, the more when life is doing this, because we're standing on Him, we're like this. See, we have come to Him, the living stone, and He has so transformed us that we are to become and to be who we are created to be, living stones. Rocks planted on the rock who does not move. So, Jesus is our living stone. He is unchanging. He is trustworthy. All His promises to us are guaranteed. The next time that you're struggling, think about what God has promised for you in Christ. And next time you're tempted to say, I can't handle this, remember the promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you say, woe is me for the circumstance in my life. And you remember God says, I am causing all things in your life to work together for you, for your good. You believe that? And the Bible says this, in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 1:20, in Him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Don't you love that? If God has promised you something in Christ, if He has declared a reality about you, dear believer, He says, if you are in Christ, that promise for you, if you were to ask, is that for me? Is that true for me? In Jesus, the answer is yes. Amen. It's for you. Because He's our rock. Because He does not change. He is always there for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We are forever then rooted and anchored in Him. We have built our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as Jesus said, he who builds his life on the rock of me, of the rock of Christ, the winds may come, the storms may rage, but the house that is built on Christ will not fall. The house is built on the sand, though, Jesus said, when the winds come and the storms arise, great will be the fall of that house. Our rest, our comfort is in Him. He is our stronghold, our foundation, our fortress. He does not change. He has never changed. He never will change. The Lord says in Malachi 3:6, I, Yahweh, I am, do not change. I don't change. We're always grasping for satisfaction, enjoyment, pleasure, experience, friendship, relationships to make us happy. When we need to come to the Lord, who alone satisfies, and then through Him, you can finally enjoy life. Our Lord does not change. Psalm 102, verse 25 says of the Lord's unchangeableness, it says, of old, he's talking about God, you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, but like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. In fact, as I was doing my study for our sermon this morning, I began to look up scripture references to God and to Christ as our rock, as our stone. I ended up with so many scripture references. that if I were to just stand here and read them to you, we'd be here for over an hour. Let me just share a few of those verses for you that speak about the Lord being our rock, our stronghold, our fortress. And be encouraged in these words. Going all the way back to Genesis 49, verse 24, a statement that I believe is very reminiscent of the Lord Jesus. There God is called both the shepherd and the stone of Israel. And in 2 Samuel 23, 3, God is called the rock of Israel. Listen also to David. And don't get worried if you're looking at your outline. We're not going to finish that today. Listen to David in 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 to 7. David, it says, there spoke the word of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. This is what David said. The Lord, and by the way, I read this morning in Psalm 18, which is recorded in Psalm 18 and here in 2 Samuel 22. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the ways of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. You ever felt like that in your life? This is how David responded. In my distress, I called upon Yahweh, who does not change. I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. And from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears. Dear beloved, could you say with David, this is your confession as well? Can you and do you cry out with the same assurance and fervency? Do you, when you face trial and tribulation, do you turn to God as your rock, your fortress, your deliverer, your refuge, your shield, your horn of salvation, your stronghold, your refuge? Or do you turn first to what you may perceive as other sources of strength and comfort? Do you rely on your money or your belongings? Do you look to position or power? Do you look to recreation or isolation? Do you turn first to other friends or family members, or do you turn to yourself? Do you rely on your own personal strength and abilities? Do you create or try to create your own solutions to your own problems? You turn to psychology or common sense? Do you turn to the way you've always done things? Do you seek to find comfort in entertainment and experiences, in belongings, in doing nothing? Do you turn to alcohol or drugs or whatever? Or do you first, dear beloved, turn to your living rock? Do you get on your knees in prayer and do you cry out to God? Like David, do you look unto him as your fortress, as your rock, deliverer, as your refuge, as your shield and the horn of your salvation, as your stronghold? I tell you, dear beloved, I think the temptation is to say, that's a great truth. I'm going to put that aside to draw on when I need it. If you do that and you put this truth aside and you learn to rest in him at the moments you think you're going to need it, you're not going to be able to do that. Christ, God, must be your rock, your fortress for everyday life, through good times and through bad times. We need this. Listen, what you do when the trial comes, where you turn, how you respond will tell you a great deal about yourself and how much you actually rely on God. How quickly you turn to him, or whether you turn first to him and think first of him as your ultimate hope, your solution to every challenge, your source for every comfort and pleasure, comfort and strength. We are too often, all of us, are tempted to look elsewhere or to look into ourselves. We're tempted to be forgetful, to look to other sources and resources other than Him, to find our comfort and pleasure other than in God Himself. I get it. I'm there with you. We are far too forgetful too often, aren't we, to look to Christ? Am I the only one who struggles with this? This is a reality we all face. This is one reason, by the way, beloved, why God exhorts us in Hebrews 10 to come faithfully week after week to the fellowship of God's people, why we need to continuously receive the preaching of the Word of God again and again and again. It's not to find out what tie I'm wearing this week. I don't own that many. You'll get bored really quick. The goal is not a moment of relaxation before we face the week. We may even feel like we've sort of heard it all before, but we need this continuous urging, prompting, reminding to push us again and again in the right direction. We need the encouragement. We need to remind one another. We need to remind ourselves to always look unto Jesus, our living stone. Where else is there to turn? Right? Where should we go? You have the words of life, right? Listen to Isaiah 51, verse 1. What a marvelous verse this is. Listen to this. Let this sink deep down into your thinking. This is God speaking to believers. God says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. He is the living stone. And we were hewn in Christ and made living stones. Look to Him. Look to the quarry from which you were dug." Right? As you're seeking to live a holy, righteous life as living stones, remember again and again to look to the rock from which you have come, from the quarry from which you have been hewn. Is there any other unchanging, omnipotent, all-satisfying, living rock who loves us and who knows us and who has come into this world to save us and to give us life more abundant and life eternal? Listen to David in Psalm 61, verses 1 to 4. "Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. For the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge to me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings." And again in Psalm 71, verse 3, "Be to me a rock of habitation." This is where I live. This is why I said you can't take this truth about God as your rock and put it on a shelf and draw it out when you need it. David says, "Be to me a rock of habitation." This is where I live, is resting upon you, to which I may continually come. I live in you as my rock, and I continually come to you as my rock, for you are my rock and my fortress. And then finally, we'll conclude here. We'll pick it up next time. Finally, the reality of the Lord as your rock is not only your hope, your strength, your courage, your stronghold, come what may. He's not only the only one to whom you can look and I can look for this satisfaction. The reality of the Lord as our rock is to be for us an unending source of worship. One more verse. Psalm 95:1. After contemplating and considering all of this truth about the Lord as rock, about Jesus as our living stone, we're going to see more about this next week, how this is to be for us stability and strength in life, how there's nowhere else to turn, that we're not to put this on the shelf, but we're to live in this and to continually come to Him as our rock. Finally, the glories of the Lord as our rock ought to be for us a source of joy and worship. The psalmist writes in Psalm 95:1, O come, this is a call to the brethren. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. May the Lord Jesus, as your rock, be for you your strength, your protection, your joy, your stability, your satisfaction, the foundation upon which to live a stable Christian life. May you live in this. May you come off into the rock of your salvation. And may you and I now sing for joy and shout to the rock of our salvation. As I pray, praise team members, come down to the front. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning has been really just a celebration of Jesus and about you and some very particular qualities of who you are and who Christ is. The Bible has much more to say, Father, than simply that you are our rock, but in this reality of you being our rock, of Jesus being our living stone to whom we have come for salvation, are some of the greatest truths that we need to have anchored deep down into our souls. We need to literally set and plant our feet on the rock of these truths. Guard us, Father, from the temptation in day-to-day life, when the trouble comes and the difficulty comes, and it will come. That challenge, that difficulty will come again. How will we answer that? How will we respond? If we've ever been tempted to seek some other kind of source or resource other than Christ, let us remember the outcome of those other solutions, which are no solution at all. In a fresh way, in a new way, I pray by the encouragement of the Word this morning, may your Spirit take the truth that we have learned, and for every one of us, as we go through daily life, Lord, not only help us to live in the reality of you as our rock and foundation for all of living, for all trial and temptation, for good and bad, for rich and poor, whatever may come, let us stand in Christ. May we come daily and often to the rock. To the rock who is that wellspring, as Moses struck the rock and water flowed forth, so too we have come to a living stone out of and from whom has flowed waters of life eternal. We live in Him. We rest in Him. And so in a fresh way, I pray, Lord, as we face life's challenges, whenever that next challenge may come, and when the next moment may come, even if it's without a challenge, may we walk on the foundation and the rock of Christ. May walking with you as our stone, our rock, be such a habit of life that when the winds and the storms come, we're already planted. We're already behind the wall. We're already in the fortress. Not one of our own making, but one which is a living fortress, who enables us to continue through life as a light, as a testimony, as the world reels around us. We can go out into the world and proclaim Christ and disciple our brethren and be encouraged and worship and serve you in joy, because our anchor is not in the world or in men or in life's experiences, but in Jesus. And may you as our rock be now, even as we sing and evermore, the source of praise, that with David we might say, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.